If you were here Wednesday night, you heard the title of the lesson for this particular hour, and it very simply was this: you gotta be in it. When you study the Bible, it clearly teaches that in order for a person to be a new creature, he must be in Christ. Notice what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want you to stop for a minute, and I want you to just contemplate in your mind that little phrase, in Christ. If any man be in Christ. Folks, that little phrase, when you just think about it, is somewhat elusive, is it not? When you look up the definition of the word elusive, it means this: it does not accommodate clear perception. It does not accommodate clear mental grasp. When I think of Jesus, I see a person, don't you? I see an individual who is either deity in a heavenly body, or I think of Jesus as he was a human and walked upon the face of the earth. And now the Bible says that I need to be in Jesus. My question is, how in the world do I do that? How do I get into Jesus Christ? You see, that concept is somewhat elusive, isn't it? It's a little bit difficult to grasp. It almost seems somewhat mystic in nature. And it's really not. Folks, to understand it, we have to understand the relationship between Christ and His church. So that's our beginning point this morning, to be in Christ. Let's just explain exactly what the Bible means when it says that an individual must be in Christ in order to be a new creature. And it's easily understood if you understand the relationship between Christ and the church. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under His feet, and given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Colossians 1, 18 says this: He is the head of the body, the church. Folks, think of a real physical body. And every physical body has a what? It has a head, doesn't it? That head houses the brain. It houses the mind of man. Our brain, our head, is the control center of everything that you and I do. And in like manner, Jesus is the head of the body, the spiritual body. He is the command center. He is the authority. He is the control center of everything that the body is supposed to do. The church is the body of Christ. Let's think about the body for just a minute. The Bible says there is only what? One body. Ephesians 4, 4. In fact, in those seven ones, it is the very first one that Paul lists. There is one body. A second point. Each one of us who are Christians are members of the one body. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, there is one body, yet, listen to him, many members. Now, isn't that exactly like our physical bodies? And folks, that's what we have to do. We have to keep this comparison that Paul is making in place. There's one head, And now you and I have one body, but within this one body, there are what? Many members. There's eyes, there's nose, there's a mouth, there's ears, there's fingers, there's the palm of your hand, there's your wrist, there's your forearm, there's your elbow. We just keep on naming member after member after member after member. And in like manner, there is one church, there is one body, and yet that one body is composed of what? Many, many members. Folks, each one of us in the body carries out a multitude of functions as we work and labor in the kingdom of God. Question: do your hands do more than just one thing? Oh, absolutely. In fact, your hands sometimes have to do a multitude of things. I've seen a woman cook with one hand, hold a baby with another. That's more than a man can do. Men go, oh, I could do that. Yeah, I've never seen men do that. They always hand the baby off. I got to cook. I've never seen a man at a grill holding a kid, have you? That just don't happen. We can only do one thing at a time. But you see, the point is that all of us are members of what? Members of the body of Christ. And folks, there is a lot of work to do, and God wants all of us as the members of that one body, laboring and toiling one with another to make certain that everything comes to pass. You see, the church is the body of Christ. When a person obeys the gospel, which culminates in the act of baptism, God immediately puts that person into the church. And there are numerous passages that talk about this concept. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. Now there's religious groups who say baptism isn't essential. They tell us that you really don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, folks. Do you hear what Paul says? Paul says what? It is through the act of baptism that we get put where? Into the one body. It is absolutely essential in the plan of salvation. We turn to Acts, the second chapter. And there we find the establishment of the church, don't we? In the very last verse, verse 47, the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be what? Saved. How is a man saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, on the day of Pentecost, those Jews who were convicted in their heart asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Acts 2:38. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. Acts 2:41. They became saved individuals. And what did God do? God added the saved where? To the church. Look at another passage. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleaseth Him. Folks, the minute you become a Christian, God takes you and He sets you in the body of Christ exactly where He wants you. He knows your education. He knows your personality. He knows your experiences. He knows your talents and your abilities. And He puts you exactly in the body where you are going to be most effective for the cause of Jesus Christ. Folks, the minute you obey the gospel, what does the Lord do? The Lord takes you and He puts you, sets you exactly where He wants you in the body of Christ. Here's a pictorial survey of what we've taught. Jesus is the head of the church. The members, us, Christians, Make up what? We make up the body of Christ. How do you get into that body? The Bible says we are baptized into one body. The Lord adds the saved to the church. The Bible tells us that God sets the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases Him. Here's the point. When one is in the body of Christ, listen to me, he is where? In Christ. Folks, it's not some elusive concept. I obey the gospel and I just am in Christ. No. When you obey the gospel, the Lord puts you where? He puts you in the church. He puts you in the body. And it is there that you are what? It is there that I am in Christ. Now notice some things. The Bible teaches that there is liberty in Christ. Galatians 2:4. The Bible tells me that there is redemption in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In that same chapter, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says that the inheritance of the saints is where? In Christ. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, grace is in Christ. 9 verses later, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, he says that salvation is in Christ. I don't know about you. I want to be in Christ. Don't you? Liberty, redemption, inheritance, grace, salvation. And folks, that's just the short list. We could just go on and on and on talking about what the Bible says is in Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 1:3, Paul says what? All spiritual blessings are in heavenly places, listen to him, in Christ. Folks, you gotta be in it. What do you mean, preacher? You've gotta be in Christ. How do I do that? I've got to be in the church in order to have all of those blessings on my behalf. Folks, if you're outside of Christ, listen to me. You got to be in it. It's just that simple. Now, there are a lot of places that you do not want to be. Did you know that? Spiritual blessings are where? They're in Christ. But there are a lot of other places that individuals can find themselves, and guess what? Folks, you don't want to be there. Let's talk about some of them. Number one, folks, you don't want to be in the world. Here's a good definition of the world. Everything evil that is outside of Christ. Folks, if you're not in Christ, if you're not in the body of Christ, if you're not in the church that Jesus came to die for, guess what? You are out in the world. You are out there in what is evil and wicked and vile and carnal. We noted this verse earlier. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, listen to him, the love of the Father is not in him. Folks, listen to me. If you're not in Christ, you're in the world. And if you're in the world, you do not have God the Father on your side. Number two, today I don't want to be in Judaism. Isn't that something? There's a lot of individuals who are in Judaism today, are they not, folks? That religion used to be the religion of God. There was a time period when God was the one who was the author of that particular religion. But Judaism has fulfilled its purpose and it is now, listen to me, abolished. Boy, that lesson right there will stir some people up in the world today. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, 24 and 25. For the law, and if you look that little word law up there, it means the law of Moses. For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now listen to this. But, after that faith has come, listen to what he says. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. Folks, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses. For the law was our schoolmaster. We're no longer under what? We are no longer under a schoolmaster today. Folks, today the New Testament of Jesus Christ is the authority. The New Testament is the standard by which we live. The New Testament is the authoritative constitution for Christianity and not the law of Moses. The law of Moses has been abolished. The law of Moses has been done away. We are not under a schoolmaster anymore. Therefore, no man needs to find himself in the midst of Judaism. How about this next one? Folks, you don't need to find yourself in Catholicism. Now, I realize when you talk to a Catholic that that Catholic believes that they are the one true church, don't they? But what's interesting to me is that there are many, many things in Catholicism that are not found in the Bible. Not just a handful, there's a boatload of things not found. And I just compiled a short list. You don't read about a pope in the New Testament. You don't read about the veneration of Mary in the New Testament. I find it interesting that the last time we read about Mary is in Acts, the first chapter, and after that you never, never read about her again. And even in the Catholic Church, the doctrine of her assumption, that is, being received to the right hand of Jesus Christ, did not become authoritative until the 1800s. Isn't that amazing? For 1800 years, that doctrine didn't exist. And the reason it didn't exist is because it's not in Scripture. Folks, look at that. There's no Vatican in the Bible. There's no clergy lady system. We don't read of anybody practicing the rosary. There's no sale of indulgences. There's no confessional. There's no mass. There's no transubstantiation. There is none of that in the Bible. Like I said, that is a short list, folks. I could have compiled screen after screen after screen after screen of things that are in Catholicism that are not found in the pages of the Bible. But folks, you know what I do read about in the Bible? I do read about the Lord's church, don't you? Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Acts 2, 47, that church was established. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And Paul, when he wrote to the saints at Rome, says this, "The churches of Christ salute you." Folks, there was a church that existed in the first century. It was the Lord's church. It was Christ's church. It was the church that Jesus bought with His own blood. But guess what? It wasn't. It was not the Catholic Church of today. It was not. That's not where I want to be. You don't want to be in a man-made denomination either, folks. Not at all. They came into existence, not in the first century. These denominations that are here today came into existence around the 1500s, and they continue to be developed into the 17, 18, and even into the 1900s, and there are still denominations being developed today. Folks, these denominations are revolving around men. They were founded by men. And they have their manuals, they have their creeds, they have their disciplines, they have their catechisms. They have what they believe to be the truth. These denominations promote division, do they not? You see, the denominations say, you just pick the church of your choice. So one person goes to this church, another one goes to that church, another one goes to this church, another one goes to that church, and when it comes to the Lord's Day, what do? We just all split up and go our separate ways. Is that what the Lord wanted? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Notice Jesus says, I want them to be one, and I want them to be one how? Like us, like deity. Is there any division among deity? Not at all. Complete, total unity. And that's what God wants among His followers, not division. Folks, I don't want to be a part of a concept. I don't want to be a part of a teaching that teaches it's okay for God's people to be divided. The Bible also tells us that whatever is not planted by God shall be rooted up. Matthew 15, verse 13. Another place I don't want to find myself in is I don't want to find myself in a world religion. Folks, again, these world religions that are out there were founded by men. Go home today, get on the computer, and just type in a list of world religions. It is unbelievable how many of them are out there. Did you know that? I think on Wikipedia there was like 4 or 5 pages of world religions. And every one of those world religions were founded by a man. Take, for instance, Islam. It was founded by Muhammad. We have Hinduism. It was founded by Brahma. We have Confucianism, and it was founded by a man named Confucius. In a more recent religion, Baha'i, and it's pretty prominent in the Jacksonville area. Look who it's started by. Can't even say it, can you? Baha'u'llah. Folks, all of those are men. These are religions founded by men, and you can't find any of that in Scripture. These world religions do the same thing that denominations do. They divide the religious world, do they not? There's an interesting parable of Jesus. And it's referred to as the parable of the tares. It's found in Matthew, the 13th chapter. The parable has a man going out into his field, and he sows wheat seed into that field. I don't know about you, if I sow wheat, guess what I want to reap? I want to reap wheat, don't you? But while the sower slept, the enemy comes into his field and he sows something else into his field. He sows what Jesus refers to as tares into the field. What in the world are tares? The Bible defines them. They are darnel, or false grain. The wheat grows up, the tares grow up, and guess what? The tares resemble the wheat. They look a lot alike. Now, it's possible for an individual to go out into the field, and it's possible for him to distinguish one from another. But that's a difficult task to do at times. When my kids were growing up, we were at the children's home, and rice was real popular around Paragould. There comes a time in the growing of rice that they hire a bunch of kids, pay them like $10, $12 an hour, and their job is just to walk through those rice fields, and as they walk through, they pull what is known as red rice. It is stuff that looks like the real stuff. And they have to teach those kids exactly what to look for so they don't pull the good rice instead of the bad stuff. But those kids go through there with a huge long bag and they're just soaked and as hot as it can be, and they're just pulling that red rice, throwing it into that bag, because they don't want the red rice mixed in with the good rice. Well, Jesus teaches the parable of what? Parable of the tares. Our Lord has come. He's sown the Word of God in the world. And what do you get when you sow the Word of God into the world? Folks, you get one thing, and that's Christians. That's all you get. But guess what the evil one has done? He's come into this world and he has sown tares. He's sown false Christians. False grain. And guess what's going to happen in the end of the world? Jesus says that the angels are going to be sent forth. And as they reap, they will separate the tares from the wheat. And they will cast those tares into the fire. And listen to what Jesus says. And they shall be burned. That's what will happen to false tares. Religions of men. Religions that are not associated at all with the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, they're going to be destroyed in the last day. Yes, they look a lot alike. They resemble the true religion, but they are not, Jesus says. And the angels are going to be able to distinguish one from another in the last day. Sixth, folks, I don't want to be in the wisdom of men, do you? I don't want to be caught up in science and philosophy. Now, there's no doubt true science has benefited man, hasn't it? And I'm thankful for it. I'm amazed that an individual can have a heart attack and they can take that individual in and they can put these little stents into the arteries so that that individual can live. They can reroute one artery from one place to another around a blockage and that individual can live for a long time after. I'm thankful for true science. But folks, we got a lot of stuff out there today that's false science, pseudoscience. But because science has done so many wonderful things, and because it promotes itself as being wiser than God, sometimes there are many who trust it more than they trust this book. Did you know that? Sad, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul contrasts the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And you know what he says? One thing he says is this: the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Can you imagine that? God's foolishness is wiser than any human being. In verse 19, he says this: God will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Folks, one of these days, God will cast off the worldly wisdom. And the only wisdom that will stand in the last day will be the wisdom of the Almighty God. That's all. How about this next one? Nature. Folks, I don't want to find myself in nature. There are a lot of individuals who make this statement: ooh, I just feel so close to God in nature. Don't they? Come on to church. No, I'd rather just go and be in nature. And they do. It's quiet out there. It's peaceful, isn't it? Oh, it's majestic. You stand before that mighty ocean with those waves coming in. Oh, unbelievable, isn't it? You stand up looking into those majestic mountains with snow on the top, folks. That's unbelievable, isn't it? You look out over the calm of a lake and you can see the reflection of the other side of that lake in the lake itself. How beautiful is that? You see, people see the majesty that's in the creation. It's clean. When they're out there in nature, they're away from everybody. They're away from their job. They don't have any problems. And they think in their minds, you know, I'm just focusing on who? On God. And that's why they'd rather be there. You can get a man to go camping with you a lot quicker than you get a man to come to worship with you. Can't you? Especially if you're talking about a relationship with God. Folks, the interesting thing is, one of these days, this creation with all of its majesty is going to be destroyed, is it not? It's what the Bible says. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be what? Burned up, the Bible says. You put your hope in nature, and guess what? One of these days, your hope is going to be burned up, and that's all you're going to have, is a burned hope. Folks, another place I don't want to be is in self-made spirituality. In our society today, people love to brag about being spiritual. Where do you go to church? I don't go to church anywhere. I'm just spiritual. That's what they tell you. I'm spiritual. And they brag about that. I'm spiritual. I want a relationship with God, but I really don't want that organized religion stuff. Folks, here's what they do. They devise their own ways to be with God, don't they? A walk in the woods, a walk in the beach, their own little quiet place at home, maybe their own little quiet place out in the garden. And I can think and I can meditate, I can read my Bible, I can pray, and I know that I have this relationship with God. I know that there I'm in Jesus. No. You're in your little realm of spirituality. Folks, the Bible says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." You don't want to be in the forces of opposition either, folks. Do you know there's some individuals in our world today who believe that salvation comes by opposing God? Isn't that an unbelievable thought? Salvation comes by opposing God. Here's what they believe. In order to be free, we need to be free from God. That's what they think. God hems us in. God restrains us. God takes away our freedoms. God doesn't let us be who we really need to be. Only we as humans can free ourselves. That's almost a quote from the Humanist Manifesto. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Isn't that a boast? Folks, the Bible says this, "Woe unto the wicked. It shall be what? It shall be ill with them." What are they going to receive? The reward of his hands will be given unto him. Isaiah 3 verse 11. Folks, God knows who the wicked are. God knows who the opposition is. And we've learned in the Revelation, have we not? That guess what? Victory doesn't rest with the wicked. Victory rests with the children of God. Question. Where are you seeking your salvation? That's an important question, folks. It's in Christ. That's where it's found. That's the only place where it's found. It's in Christ. And the meaning of that is this. It's in the church. To be in the church is to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in the church. That's where it is. And that's why we say this. To have it, you gotta be what? You gotta be in it. Folks, listen to me. You want to go to the moon, you better get in the rocket. Ain't that right? You just sit on the sideline watching it take off. You're not going to the moon. If you want to be an Eagle Scout, guess what? You got to be in the Scouts. They're not just going to tag a badge on you and say, "Hey, you're an Eagle Scout now," if you've never been in the Scouts. You going to go with me to Memphis, Tennessee? Guess what you better do? You better get in my car. Folks, the point is, guess what? You got to be what? You got to be in it, don't you? You got to be in the church if you want to receive the blessings of salvation in the last day. There's three things that I want you to remember and we'll close. Number one, folks, Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. We're not talking about just some fabricated institution by man. We're talking about something Jesus died for. Acts 20, verse 28. The Bible says that Jesus gave Himself for the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5, 25. And one of these days, there's going to be one group of people that our Lord comes back for, and guess who that is? The church. The called out ones. That He may present it unto Himself, a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. One day, the Lord is coming. And what is He going to be presented with? He's going to be presented with His church, the precious bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Here's the question. Are you in it? And here's another point. God knows whether you are or whether you aren't. And you can't fool God. My friend, we've told you what you need to do to be in the body. You're baptized into that one body. Based upon your faith in Christ, your willingness to repent of sins, and your courage to confess the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Do you need to do that this morning? If you're not a Christian, won't you be one? Dear Christian, do you need to repent of sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as we stand and sing?